Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Okay, if you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Lord willing, we're actually going to complete our study in the book of Philippians. Just so you'll know in advance, Philippians is one of my favorite books, and so I want to go back over and have next week. We're going to do kind of a book review, and we're going to take a look at not only what we've studied here in chapter 4, we're going to start at chapter 1 and kind of tie it all together. And there are some great what I would call one-liners in the book of Philippians. Paul gives us some great verses. I'm sure many of those verses you have committed to memory, and I just want to tie them together. And hope it'll be a time of encouragement. And I would also ask you to think, read through the book of Philippians. It's easy to do in 1 week. You can easily do that. And if you have any questions, any residual issues, things that you would like to discuss further, bring those to class next week, and we'll share them together. And hopefully we'll be able to tie these things together in a package that will be meaningful to our lives. So Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be studying this morning, starting at verse 10. So I'd like to have someone, if they would, please, to read Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 down through verse 23, to the end of the chapter. Okay, Marianne.
But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, of which you were also mindful, but you left the opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, in this to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did share with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you said once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, chiefly those that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Father, we are so privileged to have the Word of God in our hands. What an incredible honor it is to be able to study the Word together, to hide these things in our heart, and to, most of all, change the way we live because we have had our minds renewed. May you bless this time this morning. May it honor you. May your name be glorified. May you be lifted up in our midst. And may we be encouraged to live lives that are pleasing and walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. Thank you again in advance for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to start down here at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Let's see if we can kind of take that verse apart. If you look at that first verse, what does Paul now specifically thank the Philippians for? He's come through quite a lot of teaching as we've come through chapter 3 and 4. But right now, and as he's coming to the conclusion of his epistle, his letter to the church at Philippi, he has something specifically that he wants to thank them for. And what is it? It was a gift. He was thankful for the gifts that they sent, and the gifts were hand carried to him by Epaphroditus, who was a member of the church of Philippi. And in verse, notice in verse 18, he says, "I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent." So Epaphroditus, of course, in those days you didn't have UPS and so forth. People had to be couriers, and so Epaphroditus was sent from the church specifically to find Paul. And my guess is that was in and of itself a challenge because he was in prison. You remember that Paul, this is one of his prison epistles. He was imprisoned by the Romans. He was under house arrest. So he was somewhat free, but he was still in prison. He was in chains. And there were different places where they would do this, so Epaphroditus had to find him. So it was not a trivial task, but he had finally gotten there, and he had carried with him things that he needed in prison. Now, it's generally accepted that a person who was under house arrest was not being deprived of food or clothing and those sort of things. So what they were sending to him would not have been those kinds of necessities. It is more likely that what the church was sending to him are things like what you find in 1 and 2 Timothy, where Paul says, bring the parchments to me. Paul had an insatiable capacity to learn the Old Testament, to learn those stuff, and he was just devouring those things. And while he was in prison, particularly in the latter days, in 1 and 2 Timothy, his last imprisonment, he was really lacking. He was cold, and in that case, he was deprived even of food and clothing. In this particular case, probably not so much. He was looking for things here to help him minister. So he's very thankful for the gifts that were sent by Epaphroditus, and there were things that he needed in prison. Now, what is Paul's comment about the timing of these gifts? I want you to read that verse, because it's very easy as it's translated into English, and particularly in some of the translations, it's easy to get the wrong flavor out of this, out of his words.
Before you go into that, what is a fragrant offering? What does that entail?
We're going to talk about that in detail here in the next next two or three here. So I'll answer that one. So what is Paul's comment about the timing of these gifts? Look at the second part of verse 10. He's thankful that they brought him the gifts, but then he adds that point that now, what?
At last.
Now, you could read that a lot of different ways. You could read that and say, well, it's about time. At last, you've got... That's not really the flavor of the words here in the Greek. Because he says that their concern had been constant. They were concerned about him. They just lacked opportunities. And the opportunities may have been because of the physical distance separating them. Maybe they were concerned about him, didn't know exactly where he was being held in prison. There's all kinds of reasons. But Paul is saying here, you helped me in my ministry at the start of my ministry, and then there was a period in the middle where I didn't hear from you, but now at the last you have revived your support. You understand what he's saying here? And And he's not saying this as belittling them in any way. As a matter of fact, he is commending them. He's not saying, at last you're supporting me. It's just like, I'm so thankful that you have picked up the support. Their concern had been constant, but they had few opportunities. I want you to look up Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10.
Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith.
Okay, let us do good to everybody, but especially to those of the household of faith. Now, let's put that into English. What is Paul saying there?
To believers.
To believers. And his command to believers is, your life should be characterized by doing good to whom?
Everybody.
To everybody, but especially to those of the household of faith, especially to those of the Lord. And you know, as I look at this class and I watch you and your ministry, and each one of you has a ministry, whether you understand that or not, you have ministries to people around you, ministries to people who are sick, ministries to your neighbors. You're doing this, and I would just say, do it more. Do it in abundance. The Lord is pleased with this, and we're going to see that in a moment here. Seize the opportunity. And so the next question I have on your sheet here is, how does this apply in our daily lives? I want you to look up James 4:14, and and we just read Galatians 6:9-10, and someone else look up Mark chapter 13. And we'll read verses 31 through 37. So first of all, James 4:14.
Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away.
Yep. So one of the reasons how this applies in our lives today is because this might be the last one. You know, if you are thinking about doing something for someone else, you probably ought to do it today. You have no guarantee of tomorrow, so don't keep kicking the can down the road and say, oh, you know, I'll do that tomorrow. How about Mark chapter 13, verses 31 through 37?
Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch.
Yep. And this is the message that these two passages would bring to us as believers. There are two reasons why, if you have something to do, you need to do it today. There are two reasons given in Scripture. Number one, you have no guarantee of tomorrow. Our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while and it's gone. You and I do not know what tomorrow brings. The second reason is, even if you're young and you're healthy, or you're old and you're robust, or whatever your state, you think you're in good health, you think you're really doing well, you think you have your plans together, what is the message that Jesus gave us in Mark chapter 13? Be alert, because what could happen? The Lord can come back. The Lord can come back. The rapture is the next thing that is on the prophetic timeline. The rapture of the church. You don't know when that's going to come. That's the whole point that Jesus was making there. You don't know whether it's in the morning when the roaster when the rooster crows when the roaster crows. You don't know whether it's in the morning, you don't know whether it's night, you don't know whether it's at noon. You have no idea. Be alert. And that is what we call the imminent return of Christ. It could happen at any moment. There are no necessary prophetic biblical guidelines or signs that are going to occur before that happens. Now, as I have shared with you before, as we look at prophetic scripture, we see an intense amount of prophecy that is dealing with that seven-year span of time that is called the tribulation period. Remember we looked at that? Boy, there is a phenomenal amount of prophetic detail given about that seven-year span of time. We see things that are specifically going to happen during that seven-year span of time. The rapture happens just before that. And it's kind of like a stage where you, if you've gone to a play where they're actually putting, and you can see them out there moving the furniture around, setting up the furniture on the stage for the next act. Folks, I want to tell you something. If you read the newspaper and watch the television, you see the stage being set. Do you not?
Yes.
You see those chairs being arranged, and you look at that and you say, 10 years ago I would never have thought that was possible. Never. And now it's happening. Folks, the chairs are being arranged. The tables are there. The props are in place. The only thing that's waiting is for the rapture to happen, and then it's all going to break loose. You and I can... We don't have signs that the rapture is coming. We have signs that the tribulation is coming. And praise the Lord, before the tribulation happens, we're out of here. It's kind of like the example that if it's late in the fall and you begin to see them putting up Christmas tree lights, you know Thanksgiving is near. That's one of my favorite. I really should move that back. Yes. But that's the point. We see the signs. Okay, the signs are there. The signs are for the tribulation period. But before the tribulation period, the rapture is going to happen, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. Back in Mark chapter 13. You don't know what time it's going to be. We have no idea. No man knows the hour. But you can sure see the trend. Right? Sure see the trend. So here's what I think ought to be true of our lives. I was kind of writing this down last week and I thought, I really need to listen to these words myself. You and I need to be prayed up. Have you ever heard that term, to be prayed up? my mom used to use that term, and I never really fully appreciated it, but as I mature in the faith and physically, I'm beginning to really understand that, to be prayed up. You and I need to be prayed up. We need to be in a position where if the Lord comes back, or if our vapor disappears, we don't look back and say, oh, I wish I'd had done this. That's being prayed up. The second thing is we need to be thanked up. And by thanked up, I mean this. First of all, make sure that you have thanked the Lord today for what He's given you. make sure that you have thanked him for his grace to you. And then secondly, look around you at those in your immediate sphere. Maybe there's somebody there that you have been kicking the can down the road. You know, I really ought to thank them for sending me this card, for whatever. If there is somebody in your life that you need to thank, do it. Do it. Be thanked up. Be forgiven up. He has forgiven you. He has forgiven you everything. But how about you? Have you forgiven everything? Is there somebody in your life that you just can't forgive? They hurt you too deeply. They hurt you too much. And I just can't forgive it. Don't go out that way.
Amen.
Don't go out that way. Don't go out either because the vapor vanishes or because the Lord comes back. And at that next instant, you look back and say, oh, if I had only gone to them and said, I'm sorry.
Amen.
Be forgiven up. And then be loved up. Love those around you. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that you care for them, that you really and truly care for them. So be prayed up, be thanked up, be forgiven up, be loved up, because we don't know when our time's up. You understand? You and I as believers should not live in the fantasy world that says, I'm just going to live on and on and on, and I never have to address anything. That's fantasy. Your life is a vapor and it could vanish tomorrow, today, or the Lord could come back. Don't be in a position where you regret. And I speak this to myself. There are just things in that list that the Lord has just really spoken to me about. What was not Paul's motive regarding their gifts? What was not his motive? Look at verse 11 and 12. Why had he raised this whole issue about I'm so thankful about what you have sent to me? He wasn't his motive was definitely not to get more. Sometimes the way we operate in our flesh, when we go to somebody and we just really say, oh, I'm just really thankful, what we're really saying is, I want some more, get some more. And you know, that was not Paul's heart. And I know that because as we have studied Paul and we have studied his character and we have looked at him as through Galatians, Ephesians, all these books, you kind of get to know Paul. And Paul just didn't have that heart. And he says it here. My heart was not to get more. Paul knew contentment in times of need or of plenty. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And would somebody read verses 8 through 13? And in the meantime, I'm going to read to you verse 17. Paul says to the church at Philippi, he says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. And we'll kind of amplify that a little bit here in a moment. 1 Corinthians 4, 8 through 13.
Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you would have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. How far do you want me to go? To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become, and we are still, like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things.
I should have said, given some explanation before Karen started to read that. The context of that verse, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth was, they were saved, they were believers, but they were arrogant. They were proud and puffed up. I mean, the letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians first, 1 Corinthians, he just lambastes them. And so he starts out very sarcastical in his rhetoric. He says in a very sarcastic tone, you are kings because they had this world's goods. And they were looking at Paul and the other apostles, and all of them were in chains. And they had nothing. I mean, they were shipwrecked, and they were puffed up. And I said, obviously, they're not living spiritual lives, or they wouldn't be in that state. And so Paul writes to him and said, well, I know you're kings. That's where he starts out. I know you're kings. I know you're wonderful. And then he said, I think sometimes God has set the apostles up and used us as a spectacle before men and angels because we are destitute, we are persecuted, we are naked, we are hungry, all of those things. That was the schooling that God put Paul through so that he could come to this point. He came to this point and said, you know what? I'm content. I'm content. Whether I have a lot or whether I have nothing, I'm content. And believe me, he knew what it was to have nothing. There's no one in this room, I'm confident. There's no one in this room who has been at the point that Paul was at. He was literally facing death. Literally. So his motives were very pure. Now, what's his famous statement on this contentment? This is one of those one-liners. Probably some of you have memorized this. How many have memorized Philippians 4:13? Okay. And with regard to his contentment, what was his philosophy? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And it's interesting, I was studying this particular passage, and I noticed that some very good Bible scholars have taken that Greek structure apart, and they have noted this point. And I think this is an interesting point. It's worth mentioning. The structure of the sentence and the Greek words that Paul uses here means that what Paul is talking about, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, it is not just the spiritual, but it is the things that he's doing. You understand what I'm saying? It's the physical, it's the work that he's doing. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's look at some of these references. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. Would somebody look that up? John 15, verses 4 through 5. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. Let's just read those verses, and we'll get a better flavor here for doing all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31.
Give strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary.
Yep, there's a strength that comes to those who wait upon the Lord. John 15, verses 4 and 5.
Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me.
And 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10.
But for you, for my power... Let's start over. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.
He was very comfortable with weakness. I confess to you that in my 20s and my 30s and my 40s and my 50s, this verse was a mystery to me, because I never was in that state. I have since learned differently. And I understand what Paul means when he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. It's almost like in ourselves, as a Christian, as a believer, we have a heart for God. But the world and everything around it screams so loudly, it drowns it out. When you are weak physically, mentally, when you are when you are at the end of your rope, it's like the volume gets turned down on those things. They just kind of fade away. And what has always been there comes up. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah,
you get your priorities right. You look at that other stuff and you say, that doesn't mean anything anyhow. Why was I so concerned about that? Doesn't mean anything. What means something is living for Christ. And it burns that stuff away. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, when I am weak, then I am strong. Sounds like a paradox. But what he's saying is, when I am weak physically, I am strong spiritually. Now,
could there also be, could that be applicable to the whole aspect of humility, that when we recognize and God humbles us to see our weakness, that's when he's really strong in
us? Yep. When we stop looking at all this stuff around us and start concentrating on him, the magnificence of him and the neediness of me just becomes more and more apparent. There's something else that's in this verse that I just kind of jumped out at me again last week, and I just thought, you know, this is really interesting. Do you see the paradox in this verse? Scripture is full of paradoxes. It's full of paradoxes. But do you see the paradox here? I can do. It's me, right? I can do. And Paul can do a lot of things. I mean, he started churches all over the world. He traveled all up and down the known world. He turned the world upside down. I can do. I can do nothing. I can do what? Through Christ. Do you see the paradox there? He's saying, look, I can do this. But I can only do it through Christ. Folks, that ought to be the formula in our lives. And it is the formula in our lives, whether we think it is or not. I mean, you can't do anything spiritually for him unless it is empowered by him. And so, in chapter 4, verse 13, that famous verse that we've committed to memory, there is this incredible paradox. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. And I hope you're out there doing it. And I hope you realize that you're doing it in Christ. Now I think we're going to come down to the point where we answer Karen's question. He's confident in 4:13. He's confident that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's confident in that, but what does Paul teach next? He's confident that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he says in verse 14, what? Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. So he's speaking to the Philippians, and he's saying, I had need, you met those needs, I'm comfortable where I'm at, I have contentment where I'm at, but I had needs and you met them, and I'm so glad you did that, because in verse 14 he says, nevertheless you have done well to share with me, even though I am confident that the Lord will supply all my needs. I'm absolutely totally true of that. I'm confident, I'm comfortable with where I am, no matter what state I'm at. Nevertheless, it's good that you shared with me. You hear him saying that? It's good that you shared with me. So what's he really saying there? Let's look at verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Now, wait a minute. What's he talking about here? It increases to your account. They're the ones that gave something away. It's not increasing to their account, right? I mean, it's going to Paul. It's his.
No, there's a spiritual account.
Ah, you mean there's another account?
Oh, yeah.
Ah, another account. Joyce.
Just this morning we read a little briefing about Corrie ten Boom, and that when she went from place to place all over the world, that she got all these accolades, and people just said, you were so encouraged me in my Christian life, and so on. And she, and then the article said, she went directly back to her room after these things were over and fell to her knees and thanked God for what she gave thanks back.
Yep. 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 Well, the point that he's making here is that our giving, when you give to somebody in prison, like Paul, when you give to a neighbor, when you give to someone who is in need, if your giving is through Christ, which strengtheneth me, then your giving is really to the Lord. It's really to the Lord, folks. I hope you understand that. And there is another account here. There's the earthly account that you have down at Wells Fargo or wherever, you know, that keeps track of what's coming in, what's going out. There's that account. That's not the account he's talking about here. This account is not on this earth. This account is in the next one. And the Lord's in charge of this one. And the interest is incredible. The interest in this account is incredible. Our giving is really to the Lord, and Paul said, when you gave to me, that, he said, what I really want is when you gave to me, that was credited to your account. It was an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. I remember after I had my heart attack and this class just poured out. I mean, you sent me cards and all that stuff, and Philippians had been so real and vital to me during that time. I prayed for each one of you in this class that you would understand this, that as you gave to me, I just pray that you would understand that that was to your account. I know when you shared with me in my need, you were building to your account. It was pleasing to the Lord. It was an acceptable sacrifice and pleasing to the Lord. Would somebody look up 3 John and read verses 5 through 8 and 1 Corinthians 9 verses 10 through 11.
John 5:3-8.
Yes.
Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth.
Can I just put some feet on that one? What John is talking about in that verse is supporting those who were going out with the gospel. We would call that missionaries and pastors today. And I am very thankful for the ministry of our church. This church gives 10% of everything that comes in the door in general fund. Everything that comes in the door, 10% of that on a budget basis goes to supporting missionaries. And we're supporting people that are doing this, that are going out, that are carrying the gospel. You should be thankful for that, and you should pray for them, because that is pleasing to the Lord. You understand? That's the Lord is well pleased with that. When you join hands with those who are carrying the gospel, carrying the good news of Christ to other people, without charge, that's exactly what it's talking about there, without charge, that is pleasing to him. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11. Anybody?
For the law of Moses says you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it trails out the grain. Was God thinking only about oxen when he said this? Wasn't he actually speaking to us? Yes, it was written for us, so that the one who plows and the one who threshes the grain might both expect a share of the harvest.
Yep, so what that verse is talking about is for those of us who share the spiritual ministry of others, it is not too much to ask that we share our physical blessings with them. That's the equation. If someone is sharing spiritual blessings, they need to be compensated by the support. And it's don't muzzle the ox. If the ox is treading out the corn, he needs to be able to eat of that which he's doing. So what for sure is one thing that pleases the Lord? 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7.
Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
Yep. And the word that's translated there, cheerful, actually means hilarious. God loves hilarious. And I've often thought, you know, we ought to have music that's kind of like upbeat and bouncing around, you know, when I get the chance to, because that's the word, that's the flavor of the words here. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. You can give as an old grouch, and you can give grudgingly. I'm not sure how that's showing up in your account, if you know what I'm talking about. And it's a sweet-smelling fragrant. Now, Karen asked what that means. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 30 and look at verses 7 and 8. Because this is Paul, who is the consummate Jew, Pharisee of the Pharisees, knows that old law inside and out, and he sees this as a sacrifice, this giving as a sacrifice. So Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 and 8.
Every morning when Aaron trims the lamps, he shall burn sweet spices on the altar, and each evening when he lights
the lamp, he shall burn the incense before the Lord, and this shall go on from generation to generation.
Yep, there was actually a formula. For those of you who are interested in such things, there's actually a formula given in the Levitical law for how to mix up the fragrance. It's so much cinnamon and so much of this, of something of almond, and something of this, and a little. It's a batch. It's a batch mix. But it was given specifically by the Lord to be used as an incense, and it was used in two different ways. One was in the incense offering that was in the tabernacle, and the other was. There were, under certain occasions, it was sprinkled on the sacrifice as it was consumed on the altar. The result was that there would be an aroma, a sweet-smelling savor that went up from that sacrifice, and it says in several places in the Scripture that the Lord smelled that odor, and it was pleasing to Him. And that's the language that Paul is using back here when he says to the church at Philippi, and all they did was they sent a care package to Paul, who was in prison. And Paul said, no, you don't understand. That is to your account. It's a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. You understand what he was saying here?
But it's not actual.
Well, no, it's not actual.
It's a symbolic.
It's a symbolic thing, but he's saying, listen, when you did that, when you gave that gift to me, you have an account in heaven, and that's accounted to you, and the Lord saw it as a sweet-smelling savor sacrifice. Well, that's good. That's good. I mean, I can see that. Do you see that? That ought to encourage us when the collection plate comes by, when somebody is in need and has a physical need, a spiritual need, a financial, whatever that need is, you ought to be quick to give. Quick to give. It's going to show up in your account. So, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. I don't want to miss this one. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2.
I have that. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Yeah, do you see that? That's something that we don't often think about. But as Christ was hanging on that cross, as he was dying for our sins, to God the Father, that was a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Sweet-smelling sacrifice. Okay. What is his famous promise summing up this truth? 4:19.
God, supply
all our needs. Yeah, my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's another one of those one-line things that you ought to commit to memory. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches, his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Somebody look up Romans 11:33. And While they're looking that up, I just want you to think about this one. How do you see this happening in your life right now today? How do you see the fact that God is supplying all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ? And if somebody wants to share something with us, that's fine, but it's kind of a private thought, so if you just want to chew on that and think about it and jot something down on your sheet, because 4:19 is true. If you have committed your life to Christ, if you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, 4:19 is true. He will supply all your needs according to his riches, glorious riches, in Christ Jesus. Romans 11:33.
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out.
You know, one of the things that that I would put in this category, things that you see, I want you to understand this. If the Lord has opened up your mind and your understanding to some truth in this passage, that's his answer. You understand? That is his answer to you. That may not be the only thing. I look at some of the, for me, not the only thing, but one of the ways this is happening in my life, I see truths in the Word of God that I have read over, and I mean that read over, and didn't understand for years. And all of a sudden it's like, well, that's what that means. Do you have those moments? That's 4:19, folks. He is opening up the glorious riches of his wisdom. And you ought to consider that to be a great prize. It is worth more than rubies and gold and silver. So I don't know what kind of things you're going to put in that list, but I hope that one goes in there somewhere. What is Paul's immediate conclusion after 4:19? Look at verse 20. Right after this, he says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." And then what does he say in verse 20?
"Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever.
Sure, and why does he say that? Because that's what I mean, when you come through this and you say, "My God shall supply all your needs," then you just turn around and you say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you. It is to him that the glory goes." It's an astounding thing. So he says, our God and our Father gets the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Revelation 4:9-11. Somebody want to read those verses? That's a kind of an encapsulation of what's going to happen right after the rapture. As a matter of fact, Revelation 4 is a record of the scene in heaven right after the rapture. So, somebody want to read Revelation 4:9-11?
"And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created."
Amen. And by the way, those 24 elders, we believe, are symbolic of the church. That's a picture of the church, the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel as a unity, the 24. And all they're doing is giving praise and honor and glory unto God the Father. Now, here's an interesting little postscript in the last few words. Who is it that sends their greetings to the Philippians? Look at verses 21 and 22. And then also look back at verse 13 of chapter 1. Who is it that sends their greetings to the church at Philippi?
The saints.
And when it says those of Caesar's household, what's it talking about? Look at verse 13. Of chapter 1, I'm sorry.
People in prison.
Yeah, the people in prison, particularly the Praetorian Guard, the Roman Guard that had him under house arrest. Well, they're the enemies. Why would they send greetings to the Church of Philippi? They got saved, folks. They got saved. There were multitudes of those who were holding Paul captive, and they got saved. And they are now of the saints of the household, and they're gathered around, and they're involved, and they rub shoulders with Paul, and they see him writing this letter. Well, what are you writing, Paul? Well, okay, make sure you send them our greetings too. They were just so rejoicing that they were in Christ, and I think, you know, you can put Paul in prison, but you can't shut him up. You can't shut him up, and that ought to be the way we are. I mean, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, you just can't shut us up. We just want to talk about the grace of God. And what does Paul pray in closing for them in verse 23? He says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, amen and amen." And my prayer is that be so for you as well. I hope you've enjoyed our study. Next week we're going to kind of go back and review the whole thing, kind of tie this together. Bring your questions, bring your discussion. We'll be open to that. And I hope you have a good week in the Lord, should He tarry. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful this morning for You and Your Word. Lord, so many lessons that You've had from the pen of the Apostle Paul and the authorship of the Holy Spirit. These things speak to our heart, Lord. They cut right through the noise and clutter of this world, and they just pierce right into our heart, and they say, wake up, this is important. This is important. This is how you live. Father, there are those in our midst this morning that are really hurting, physically, mentally, we pray for them. We lift them up before You. We ask that You would meet those needs. There are those who have great spiritual needs. If there is one here this morning who is not trusting Christ as their Savior, somehow or other has been deceived into something else, trusting in something else, Lord, may You break through that blindness and cause their eyes to be open to rest on Him. I just pray, Lord, that You would build us up in the Word. And should You tarry, help us to serve You this week and be back again next week to fellowship around Your Word. We pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.